It is a joy to be with you again. What a privilege to teach God's Word. And as we turn to our main teaching time, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. If you're new to the Bible, Hebrews is sort of tucked in the back there. Titus, Philemon, then Hebrews, right before James. And we're going to be in chapter 11, looking at verse 1, Hebrews 11, 1, our text today, Hebrews 11, 1. And on this final Sunday in 2020, we pause to just thank God for his faithfulness. And I want to speak on the subject of faith today, subject of faith, because there's perhaps not been another year that has tested our faith more than this year. This has been an arduous and tough and trying year that has tested our faith in the goodness of God, perhaps maybe even the existence of God. And so what I'd like to do starting this Sunday is we're going to start a two-part series called Faith and Doubt. And we're going to try and answer mainly two questions. What does it look like to walk into this coming year as people of faith? What does it look like to walk by faith? And then what do we do when we find ourselves wrestling with doubts? Maybe doubts about the existence or the goodness of God, doubts about the validity of the Bible itself. How do we deal with our doubts? So this morning I want to start with faith, and if you're tuning in and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian yet, I understand that there's a dominant and vague notion going around our world that's been going around for quite some time that Christianity isn't credible, that the Bible has been discredited, and that Christian faith is sort of just this irrational, wishful thinking. Just a blind leap into the dark. And I want to show you that nothing could be further from the truth. But maybe you've heard it from Professor So-and-so. Or from a philosopher like Karl Marx that says, you know, religion is just the opiate of the masses. And I want to ask you, have you ever heard it from someone who's inside the faith? Have you ever carefully examined the thousands of credible scholars who are inside the faith and what they can teach us? And I'm sure that there's at least some Christians listening to this, and you're not quite sure what it means to walk by faith. Were you walking by faith yesterday? Was I? How do we know? What does it mean? What does it look like? This is what I want to take a look at today. Just one verse. It's a short verse, but it can teach us so much. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. This ends the reading of God's Word. Well, friend, the Bible is given to us for our faith. Hear this. The Bible has been given to you. It's been given to me for our faith, for our faith in the goodness and in the promises and in the wisdom and in the story and in the Son of God. The entire Bible has been given to us for the building up of our faith. But the book of Hebrews especially is this masterful treatise on faith. In fact, scholars point out that this is a first century sermon on faith. And here we are in chapter 11, and what do we come to? We come to the definition. We have here the most clearest definition of faith that you'll find in all the Bible. And then what does the writer do, or the preacher do? He recounts with all these men and women in the stories, what does it look like to walk by faith? And in case you're listening to this and you're tempted to sort of just, you know, you'll brush this topic aside and not give it really your time and attention this morning, let's remember how important this subject is. You go on in verse 6, what are we told? without faith, without this faith that the writer is talking about here, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You think about Jesus' ministry. He was going around over and over, and he's urging people to believe. Nothing delighted our Savior more than to see people who had faith. Nothing disappointed him more than to see people who lacked it. Where's your faith? Where is your faith? He would often ask his disciples. You remember elsewhere the Apostle Paul says, as believers, as Christians, we are people who walk by faith. Well, what does that mean? What does it look like? Well, this is what I want to look at. Two questions from this text I want to try and answer. What is Christian faith? Let's look at the nature of Christian faith. And then what does it look like to walk by faith? How do we walk through a global pandemic by faith? How do we walk in the 101 mundane moments of everyday life by faith? So two things I want to look at, the nature, and then I want to look at the walk of faith. So let's start with the nature. Let's start with the very definition or meaning of faith itself, which is clearly what is outlined here. What were we told? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, what's that? That's the future. And then the conviction of things not seen. That's the invisible. And with this definition of faith, what you find right away is that, this is the first thing that we've got to be clear on, is that faith is a natural faculty. Faith is a natural faculty that is natural to all of us. Because what are we told faith deals with? Faith deals with the not yet, and it deals with the not seen. And in everyday life, regardless of our religious commitments, this is the type of faculty that we're operating with. I'll give you an example. So imagine that you've got to get to an important job interview. You don't have transportation, and your career is riding on getting to this interview. And you've got a friend who says, "Don't worry, I'm going to pick you up at 8 a.m. We'll have plenty of time. I'll get there at 8, and I'm going to take you to the interview." All right, so the morning comes, and it's 7:55. And you don't see your friend yet. Now, what do you do? Well, if you've got a trustworthy friend that's kind of backed up their claims time and time again in the past, it's 7:55, and even though you don't see them arrived yet, the future, and even though you don't see them on their way to pick you up, the invisible, what are you doing? Because you're believing in the trustworthiness of your friend, what are you doing? You're not freaking out. Right? You're not checking your watch. You're not calling them every 2 minutes. Where are you? Are you coming? No, what are you doing? You're at peace. And you see what's happening there? You don't have to be religious at all for that faculty of faith to be at work. It's exactly what we have here. The first thing that we see is that faith is not peculiar to religion. It's one of the first things that we've got to get clear in our minds is that faith, this faith that the New Testament talks about, that the Bible describes, it is not peculiar to religion. This is a faculty that each one of us are using every day. This is why J.B. Phillips said it this way. We have got to think of faith as a faculty or a sense as real as seeing or hearing or feeling. Now, why does he say it like that? Why does he put it that way? Because think about the where the word faith comes from the beginning. I mean, it's coming from the Latin word fides, which means to rely upon someone or something. And you don't have to be religious to be doing that each and every day. You see, the faith that the Bible talks about is the same type of faculty that the hedge fund manager is operating with on Wall Street. This is the same type of faculty the executive in Boston is using. Now, the object of faith may be different, but this is the first thing that we've got to get clear in our minds, is that faith is not peculiar to spirituality or religion. It is a natural faculty that all of us use. All right, and now the next thing that we see with this definition is that faith is a rational choice. Faith is a rational choice. Nowhere in the Bible will you see reason and rationality put against faith. The antithesis of faith is not reason. And this is why Paul, when he says in 2 Corinthians 5, when he says, we walk by faith, he doesn't say, for we walk by faith, not by reason. He doesn't say, for we walk by faith, not by using our brains. No, what does he say? For we walk by faith and not by sight. Reason is not the antithesis to faith. Sight is. Our own limited perspective and perception is. So again, I'll try to illustrate it this way. I've heard it put this way. Imagine that maybe in your dating days, you had some affections growing and an interest brewing in a particular person. And you thought, oh, if I could just get with them, they are the perfect fit for me. And you know, the relationship's moving along and you're about to make it official. Everything that you can see tells you this is the one. But then you've got a friend who comes to you and says, don't you dare do it. Don't you dare get with that person. Because I've seen it time and time again. They're on the surface, they look like you're the only one for them. But they'll betray you the next minute. They're going to cheat on you. We've seen it time and time again. Don't you dare do it. Now, in that moment, what type of choice do you have to make? It's not the choice between faith and reason. It's the choice between faith and sight. Do you see? Are you going to take your friend's word for it and walk by faith, or are you going to trust your own feelings and perspective and intuition and walk by sight? Do you see? Faith is a natural faculty, and faith is a rational choice. And all Christians are doing is we're taking God's word for it. You see, here's our limited perspective. Here's our limited view of things. And are we going to walk by that, or are we going to take God's word for it? The most rational thing to do is to take the word from the one who designed us, the one who has the perspective of the whole. You see, faith is a natural faculty. It's a rational choice. I'll never forget a conversation that I was having once with, was in a cafe with this an atheist who had been coming to our previous church. And he was ready to finally sit down and just kind of be honest with me, talk about the things that he had been hearing in services. And I remember we were sitting there and he said, Jeremy, I got to tell you, you know, this community, it's warm, it's loving, it's welcoming, but I could never believe in Jesus and Christianity. He says, it's just too irrational for me. So I asked him, I said, well, have you ever read the Gospels? Have you ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Have you ever read them in their entirety? And he had the courage to be honest, and he told me that he hadn't. And I said, well, there's no wonder that you don't have faith, because Christian faith is not this sort of, you know, Disney World, you know, Disney movie, you know, if you wish upon a star, you know, if you really dig down deep, maybe it'll hope to be true. No, it's based on the credible eyewitness historical testimony that we have in the scriptures. And all Christians are doing is we're looking at the evidence, we're looking at the testimony of who it's coming from, and we're rationally making a choice to believe. And I says, no wonder why you can't believe. You haven't encountered the basis for the belief. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And praise God, he went home, and he took out his Bible, and he read the Gospels, and he became a Christian. It was a wonderful story. It was a rational choice, you see, based on the evidence, based on the facts. Now, I understand there's several people who have done that, right? They've read the Bible cover to cover, maybe many times, and they're still not a Christian. And this is why we need to understand, before we move on, that faith in Christ, Christian faith, is a supernatural gift. See, on the one hand, it's a natural faculty, it's a rational choice, this faculty is common to all of us, but when it comes to faith in Christ, Christian faith, it is a supernatural gift. This is what Ephesians tells us, that it is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. So how do you explain that? Well, it's like this. When someone becomes a Christian, it's like the Holy Spirit takes this natural faculty that's common to all of us, and it's like he supercharges it. To where now, you're not just understanding physical truths and reality, now you're understanding and embracing spiritual truths and reality. You see, now this faculty is operating, and you're not just taking your friend's word for it, you're taking God's word for it. You see, now this faculty that's common to all of us is not just operating in the physical realm. By the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, it's now happening and operating in the spiritual realm. It's like this. It's like you've been going to a doctor, and you've been hearing the diagnosis, and you've been hearing the cure for maybe years and years, and you haven't bought it. You haven't bought into it. You've been suppressing it. And it's like all of a sudden, you hear this diagnosis from the great physician of our souls. You hear the diagnosis that the problem is sin. That the problem inside of us and the problem with the world is sin. And it's like all of a sudden, you can't explain it, but all of a sudden you finally embrace it. It's like you finally realize, yes, this is the principle and the power that's the problem with me and the world. And by the power of the Spirit, when this faculty is supercharged, you embrace the seriousness of sin. You dismissed it before. You neglected it before. You ignored it before. You suppressed it before. But all of a sudden, you embrace the seriousness of it all. And you understand, if this penalty of my sin isn't dealt with, I'm eternally lost. I'm doomed. But at the very same time, you don't just embrace the diagnosis. You embrace the cure. And what's the cure? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, you don't know how to explain it, but the Bible tries to outline it and explain it for us. What happened? The Holy Spirit happened. The Holy Spirit supercharged this natural faculty of faith, and the great physician of our souls, he has come to us, and he's given us the diagnosis, and he's given us the cure, and all of a sudden, you've embraced it. God has come to you, and he says, I promise when you trust in what my Son has done, he will not let you down. It's like you understand for the first time the mystery and the meaning of the cross. What does God tell us what happened there? He was dying for our sins. He was bearing our sins in his body on the tree and rising again. And it's like you hear this, and for the first time, you embrace the meaning of the cross, that he went there for me, you see? And what does he say to us? You turn to Jesus, and you will be completely forgiven. And what are you doing? You're just taking God at his word. Not just taking your friend at their word, but taking God at his word. And my friend, let me tell you, on the authority of God's word and my experience, you turn to Jesus by faith, and he will not turn you away unforgiven. Anyone who turns to Jesus, this Jesus, the Savior who has died and has risen again, when you turn to him, God promises that all will be forgiven. And what are you doing? You're embracing the diagnosis and you're embracing the cure. It's a supernatural gift. But when this happens, when that happens, it's only the beginning. Faith isn't like a golden ticket you just sort of shove into your glove compartment and pull it out if you need it someday. No, faith is like a steering wheel, friend, that we are meant to use every day. God wants us to walk by faith. And so we receive Christ and salvation with a passive faith. We offer nothing except the sin that made it necessary. We receive the work of Jesus, but then active faith is the Christian life. And so let's look at this. Second and finally, the walk of faith. How do we walk by faith? Well, there's so much that we could say here, but it's mainly two ways. We've got to know God's word, and we've got to keep in step with God's word. So the first thing is we've got to get very acquainted with God's word. And I may have shared this before, but whenever I think of the walk of faith, I've got to bring it out, because I always think of Indiana Jones. Remember Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, which is by far the best one that they made? If you think it's the Temple of Doom, I really don't think we could be friends. It's the Last Crusade, and you remember at the very end, he gets to the very end, and Indiana is on the edge of the cliff. And you remember, there's this great chasm that he somehow has to get across, but it's impossible for him to get across, or so it looks, by his own limited perception. And you remember what he says there. He's standing there, and he says, it's a leap of faith. And you remember his dad is back in the cave, played by Sean Connery, and he says, you must believe, boy. You must believe. And there's the question, right? How does Indiana believe? How does he walk by faith? And it's right there where the cynic and the skeptic will say, you see, that's Christianity. It's just a blind leap in the dark. But if you're saying that, you're forgetting something. Because Indiana was not standing empty-handed on the edge of that cliff. Indiana was not left to himself on that precipice. What did he have? He had the Father's book. Do you remember? He had the Father's book where his father had literally drawn it out for him that if he was to step forward, he would get across. Now, you see, Indiana had a choice to make. Was he going to take his father's character and his father's word for it, or was he going to stay put and walk by sight? And we know what happened. If you've seen the film, he drew upon the character of his father and the word of his father, and he walked straight across. But how did he do it? Because he was acquainted with his father's book. I mean, even leading up to that scene, how was he getting through all the traps? You remember all the traps and the obstacles? Only the penitent man shall pass. Only the penitent. He's being acquainted the whole time with his father's book. And it's the same with us, dear friends. As Christians, going through a pandemic, going through the traps and the challenges and the trials and the obstacles of life, we are not left to ourselves on the precipice. What have we been given? We have been given the Father's book. How can we expect to walk by faith in our marriages or in our friendships or in our parenting or in our finances or in our businesses or in our sexuality if we are not being acquainted with the Father's book? Listen to what David Burrell said, an old preacher. If there is a God anywhere in the universe, and if that God is our Father, then he would certainly not leave us in doubt as to the great problems and issues in which we're involved with down here. If it's reasonable to expect an earthly father to guide and comfort his own children, then it's most reasonable that our Heavenly Father would do no less. And this is what he's given to us. He's given to us his book. Are we acquainted with it? It's impossible for us to walk by faith if we're not acquainted with the word that we're supposed to walk by. How can you take God at his word if you don't know his word? How can you believe his promises if you don't know his promises? How can we trust his wisdom if you don't know his wisdom? How can you trust and take comfort and hope in the plans that he has for you for all eternity if you don't know those plans? Why do we study this book? Why do I preach this book, friend? It's not so that we would go away with a bunch of Bible facts and Bible trivia. It's not to fill our heads with a bunch of theological terms so that we can impress people. It's so that we could walk by faith. So that we as the people of God might take that step that in the moment it doesn't look like we're going to get across. But what are we doing? We're not walking by our own intuition and our own feelings and our own perception. We're walking by the Father's book. This is what we're called to. And we're never going to be able to do it if we're not acquainted with the words and the wisdom of the Father's book. So get acquainted with the word. Second thing, last thing, we've got to act in accordance with the word. Listen to C.S. Lewis. This is from Mere Christianity. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take their advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to Jesus, it must follow that you are trying to obey him. But trying in a new way, a less worried way, not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he's begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because the first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you. Now, do you see what he was saying? If you're really saying you trust in the Lord, it's not just for eternal salvation, it's for our everyday situations. You can't say you trust in the Lord and not take his advice. You can't say you trust in the Lord and not act in accordance with his word. How do you walk by faith? You get acquainted with God's word, and then you act in accordance with it. What are we seeing here? What do we see all the way through chapter 11? What are we given? We are given story after story of men and women who acted in light of and in step with the command or the promise that they had been given. What do we see? Abel offered. Noah constructed. Abraham obeyed. Moses refused. Rahab welcomed. Over and over, they're given a command, they're given a promise. And how do they walk by faith? They act in accordance, in light of, and in step with what they have received. I've got to share this. It's a story from Martin Luther, the German reformer. He was going through a period of great pain and turmoil. It seemed like everything around him was giving way, and he was despondent, he was depressed, he was discouraged. There was such a lack of peace and joy in his life. And one day, this went on for a few months, one day he came down for breakfast and he saw his wife, Katie, dressed in black from head to toe. And he said to her, "Katie, who died?" "My goodness, who died, Katie?" And she said, "Well, I presumed that God had died by the way that you've been acting." And Luther was convicted. He was stunned. And then he began to laugh out loud. And he said, "Katie, you're absolutely right. God isn't dead, but I've been acting like he is. God isn't dead. He's alive. And he loves me. And he's for me." And Luther went back and he began to meditate upon the truth of the living God and his grace and his love for him in Jesus. And suddenly the peace and the joy returned. What happened? He was acting in accordance with the truth. And I'm gonna put his wife Katie's challenge to me. I may claim to believe that God is alive, but am I acting like it? I may claim to believe that God works all things together for my ultimate good, but am I acting like it? I may claim to believe in the power of prayer, but am I acting like it? I may claim to believe that God's ways are more satisfying than the fleeting pleasures of sin, but am I acting like it? I may claim to believe that people need the Lord, but am I acting like it? And friend, when revival happens, it happens in the church. It starts with us. And what happens when God starts to operate a revival is that the church begins to wake up to the living truths and realities of God, and we begin to act in accordance with it, not just checking the box on a Sunday morning, and we begin to walk by faith. And this revival that so many of us have been seeking for and praying for to sweep across New England, it starts in our hearts, and it starts in our homes. And it starts with us taking inventory of our own faith and asking ourselves, am I acting like God is alive and that Christ is risen and that his spirit is on the move? Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, what a challenge this whole epistle, this whole letter of Hebrews is, and especially this chapter it is, to our faith. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that gift of awakening that faculty, supercharging it by the Holy Spirit, that we would take you at your word. You say that when we trust Jesus, we'll be forgiven, and we've taken you at your word. Lord, no one who turns to him will be turned away unforgiven. And Lord, I pray that as we seek to walk by faith, we're not going to do it perfectly, but Lord, I pray that your spirit would be at work, and that, Lord, we would get more and more acquainted with your word as we go into this new year, and that we would walk more and more in step with it. This we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Amen. Let's stand for our final song.
The Christ who was long foretold.
All the congregation said, amen. Amen. Friend, the charge is this: walk by faith and not by sight. Trust in the Lord. Take him at his word. He has proven himself trustworthy. And if you are wondering if there's complete forgiveness from God for you, and if you've come in repentance and in faith in the work of Jesus, not your own, then on the authority of God's word, not my own, I declare to you, your sins are forgiven. If you're tuning in on the live stream and you need someone to pray with, one of our leaders are available over Zoom right now. If you've got our worship bulletin, you'll find that link there. If you're not getting the updates and emails from our church, we'd love to add you to our list, and you can fill out our connection card on our website, and we will get you connected. But, friend, go into this new week, in this new day, filled with the assurance of God's blessing upon your life. Receive it now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. May you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May he bless you. May he comfort you. May he guide you. And may he give you that peace that transcends all understanding. And may you sense his presence like never before. And all God's people said, one more time. Amen. Go in peace.